Ordinary Fellowship is a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations will offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me as always is my co-host, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
Hello. And now we also have with us again the associational missionary, not the director of missions. I guess I should have asked you before, huh? James Reisner is with us again for this episode, so it's good to have you here. First episode was good.
Glad to be here too, brother.
I hope we can stir some things up with this episode, okay?
Sounds good. We'll stir up the chickens, brother.
There's obviously, all over the world, there's controversial things going on, so we want to hit on some of the things that are going on more at a national level and talk about what's going on with the association level kind of things. But one of my concerns is that I think what happens is, so maybe about 10% of the people in the church are on social media, Twitter and Facebook, and they're in the Twitter wars and all that that's going on. And you know, there's lots of concern about the Southern Baptist Convention in the Twitterverse and on Facebook, and people are choosing sides, and it's pretty ugly there. The other thing that happens, so we've got that, and only like 90% of the people in the normal Southern Baptist Church don't even realize this is really going on. They may know about it to some degree, but they're not really intimately involved in what's going on. Yet the people who are on these social media involved in the wars seem to be consumed by it. Mm-hmm. And so I think that leads to a lot of heat. The other thing that I see happening is, for instance, we'll just use J.D. Greer, the president of the SBC, as an example. What happens is, instead of looking at J.D. Greer as a human being, a gospel preacher, all these things that we could look at him at, we abstract him as these certain ideas rather than as looking at a person, and then he becomes the enemy. And one of the reasons I think the local association is valuable is because these pastors, every so often, they sit down and have lunch with each other. They're sitting across the table, and they know one another. And even though... Yep. I know for certain there's disagreement about doctrine, and certainly these controversial areas, there would be disagreement among them. But because they're sitting across the table looking at him face to face and talking to him, they don't do this abstraction to make this guy just a bunch of ideas that they oppose.
Yes.
They realize, even if they disagree, because they know his heart, that he does love God, and he's trying to reach people with the gospel, you tend to give them a break. Mm-hmm. Whereas when it's on a national level, when you don't know the guy and you've abstracted him to just being a bundle of ideas, you don't get, there's not that level of trust. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how you can have that level of trust with that distance. But I think that's one of the beauties of the local association, is you can have that level of trust. So, do you have any thoughts about all of this? I know it's hard describe, but do you have any thoughts about
sure.
that?
Sure, Jeremy. I've observed similar as you. There's a small minority of folks in our pews and in our pulpits who are engaged in the social media wars, or whatever the case may be. And by and large, the majority of the church is engaged in the mission, and they don't have time for these kinds of things. And so I see that as a really healthy thing for the most part, because our vast majority of folks are committed to growing in Christ. They're committed to making disciples of the nations. They're committed to working with one another, strengthening one another. But you're right. There's a growing minority that's very loud, very vocal. And unfortunately, it is having a really negative impact on our relationships. It's having a negative impact on our gospel witness. And you made a great point. A great example of that is the way that people often treat J.D. Greer as an abstraction of ideas. I'm actually encountering people, churches, who are believing second and third hand reports of what our president said rather than just reading his actual words. So even at the level of abstraction of, I don't really know this man personally, but I've read articles, we have some people falling into the trap of not even reading what he actually said, but believing second and third hand reports. And so that is super dangerous, in addition to being fundamentally disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 18 commanded us to go directly to someone with whom we have an offense. And so you're exactly right. Whatever has led to this abstraction of people into a collection of ideas has been dangerous for us, and we're seeing that. And we're seeing the rise in discernment bloggers and the Twitter wars and other fights and skirmishes online. So what's the solution here? You know, some people would say, well, we just got to rip the SBC in half. Well, honestly, that's not going to solve anything, because those who would vilify person A today and excuse person B today, once they get done ripping to shreds person A, guess who they're turning to next? It's person B. And then, and I mean, this is Paul warned us about this, didn't he, in Galatians? Take heed, he said, that in biting and devouring one another, you don't consume one another. And the greatest danger here, you know, beneath the tip of the iceberg, which is the issues that come up every year or 2 years, and then there's a new issue that we're all fighting about, the deeper fundamental issue is that we are not embracing and demonstrating a 1 Corinthians 13 love toward one another, which, to your point, Jeremy, is one of the fundamental opportunities of a local association, is that we're able to, there's avenue and channel for us to better know one another and be in each other's lives that, quite honestly, is incredibly difficult when you do have such a large convention and a president that, just frankly, it's not even realistic for everybody to think, I could get to know J.D. Greer.
Right. But I think the lesson that we should learn from the local association is that you should think that probably if I sat down and had lunch with J.D. Greer, mm-hmm. I would feel the same way about him that I feel about the pastor who pastors in Dayton like I do.
I think that's a good thought experiment, Jeremy, that even before you, and this is good practice for any social media interchange, right, is what would I say to this person if we were sitting down together and it were just the two of us, for example? Boy, I think a lot of what we would type on a keyboard would not be typed.
Yeah. And I really think that probably the biggest culprit in making us abstract people like this is social media. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to deal with that. I mean, it's not like you can just unplug everything because it's here and you've got to deal with this reality. But I do think part of it is thinking about other relationships and how they work. The bottom line is to give people the judgment of charity. Give them Good. The benefit mm-hmm. of the doubt. So unless they really prove themselves, and you can even disagree vehemently with things that J.D. Greer says and sure. does, and still do it in a way that still gives him the judgment of charity.
Absolutely. And that's love, believing all things.
Right. Because right? I'm not advocating not saying anything about people who have wrong ideas or anything like that.
Absolutely.
I'm just advocating treat them as a fellow Christian unless it's so bad that they can't be Christian, but then we're so quick to jump to that.
Yeah.
I won't go into examples because that'll get me in trouble, but
but you're right, Jeremy. I mean, Jude tells us contend earnestly for the faith. It's worth getting passionate and worked up about gospel issues. It's worth it. But the way we do it must also be bathed in the gospel, birthed out of gospel concern, not we're just looking for the next person to plaster on the wall. And unfortunately, that's what we see a lot of.
Yeah, and I think we're in a period, and some of this, I've heard from other people, and I'm
sure
thinking through them. But I think with social media, one of the things, especially when we're thinking about the presidential election. This last two elections were the first ones that really social media really impacted. This is a whole new thing that we're doing here. And so we're at a point where we're negotiating, how is this going to work? Mm-hmm. How are we going to live now with social media and deal with all these things? So I think part of it is just trying to figure it out, mm-hmm. where we go with all this and dealing well with it. I guess we need some Christians who are trying to help us think through that. And there are probably books that we could think of if we gave it some thought that would help us deal with that. But we probably need more people helping us think through how do we deal with social media and the controversies and all things that are going on.
And Jeremy, that's something that I have appreciated seeing in the GDAB, the Greater Dayton Association of Baptists, is that our pastors and our church members have a lot of the same kind of passions as you and as Matthew, and that is, you want to see us grow in our ability to dialogue in a healthy manner.
Right.
And so we've had some great conversations between pastors of how do you manage your social media presence, for lack of a better way of saying that. And in that community of learning, we've, I think, seen a lot of progress, and we are learning and growing in it, Jeremy, and knowing when to say things and when not to say things and how to say it and how to be careful with what you post. And so we just take a posture. I personally take a posture of leading the GDAB in our social media, a posture of celebrating God's work. And there's a better context for debating very relevant issues, very needful debates, very needful conversations. Right. But there's a better way to do it than Facebook. And so we use social media to celebrate what God's doing. And honestly, like you said, Jeremy, that you know there can be dark pockets on social media. And when the darkest of night is the darkest, the light shines the brightest.
Right.
And so there is a great spot there of darkness for a Christian to shine the light of Christ brightly.
Yep. And things, I'm optimistic that this is a rough patch, both as a nation and even churches trying, and Christians trying to deal with this.
Good.
It's a rough patch that I think, with mm-hmm. God's help, we'll be able to get through and manage better in the future. That's my hope, anyways.
I hope so too, brother. My hope is not quite as certain with that as it is the second coming of the Lord, but I'm still hopeful.
Yes. So let's talk about, I didn't really say this in any of my communication to you, but so if you don't have anything to say, that's fine. So there's three big things that people on the social media are arguing about. And one is broader than that, the whole Me Too movement and the Church Too movement. Is there anything that you as an associational missionary or Greater Dayton Association have done to help with accountability as far as keeping children safe from children and others? It's not just children mm-hmm. and women safe from people who may be predators, for lack
sure.
of a better word.
Absolutely. I mean, the Bible's clear about us caring for the vulnerable and defending the cause of those who can't defend themselves. And so I think it is the church's responsibility to do so. Our posture in the GDAB has been to equip churches with best practices on these kinds of things and to help churches think through. So in our coaching, that's a great topic. If one of our pastors or churches is listening to this and they think to themselves, yeah, we've got a pretty porous our children's ministry security policy looks like Swiss cheese, then we want to help. And we don't want to help by coming in and just telling you everything you need to do, but asking you how we can help and finding out how we can help you protect. So there are a lot of folks who have thought deeply and long and hard about these kind of things and have put together great policies to help make the church to be a safe group of people that parents can trust their children with, for example, that a woman who's come out of a violent situation perhaps, and domestic violence, she can come and feel safe, that she's going to be protected and cared for and loved. Because ultimately, at the heartbeat of it is the biblical injunction of hospitality. It's to care for people who are marginalized. It's to care for people and to love everyone, but especially those who are vulnerable. So, you know, I think we've had a lot of awesome conversations about being pro-life and fighting against the evil of abortion, and we need to keep that up. And in addition, we need to continue on with caring for children well and caring for others who have been battered or abused or marginalized in other kinds of ways, because the love of Christ is for all kinds of people, you know.
Right.
That there's no category of people. Our love extends to all.
Right. And I feel it's our duty as churches to have all these accusations in the news bring shame to Christ.
Oh, yes.
So,
yes.
In one sense, we need to do these things to protect the name of Christ.
Yeah.
But we also need, it's our duty to protect those who we care for spiritually. We can't say, well, their physical well-being doesn't matter one whit to me. I'm here just to help them spiritually. So we've got to care for both.
Amen.
And we've got to be concerned about both.
So, yeah, because that's how God treated us. God right. was hospitable. He loved us when we were vulnerable. When we were in the trenches of warfare against Him, He reached out in love and brought us to the dinner table. And so also, to your point, when we don't treat the vulnerable like that, but we treat them as if they don't matter and their safety doesn't matter.
Or we try to cover it up.
Then we are not, we're not living and behaving and speaking well of Christ and His love. We're to model His love. So it really does come back to the gospel.
Right. There's a lot more we could say about that, but we have limited time. So one of the other concerns is egalitarianism. Most Southern Baptists, I would think, are complementarian. That is, they believe that when it comes to the home and the church, it is the role of men to be the leaders in the church and the home. Mm-hmm. Women and men are equal as far as their personhood, but God has given us different roles in these realms. Mm-hmm. That would be a complementarian view. Egalitarians view it as that we're equal in every respect. I don't mean to misquote them. It's not, I'm not of that persuasion, so I don't want to misquote. But everyone, there's equal roles and equal as persons. So there's a lot of concern among some that Southern Baptists as a whole are drifting towards that way. Mm-hmm. And I know Beth Moore is the poster child of egalitarianism today, in the mind of some, okay? Mm-hmm. How have you dealt with these issues on a local level? Is it even an issue that you even have to deal with on a local level? If you have any thoughts on the national level, that's fine too. But
sure.
Our concern is mostly with Dayton. But
no, brother, you're right. There's a lot in this question, and there's a lot that we could talk about for a long time. But let me address it briefly by saying that, as it is the case with other issues at the national level, what is a very small issue in a small minority, I shouldn't say it like that. I should say it is a very big issue and significant issue, but in the small minority. In my experience and observation in the SBC at large, it's not a widespread problem. Again, I'm just talking from my observation. But you're right. When you read about it in social media or you read about it among the discernment bloggers or on Twitter, yeah, it's this massive thing. I don't see that, but I would love to be wrong, and I would gladly apologize for being wrong if I could be proved, if it could be proved to me, for example, that, well, out of our, you know, 12, 13, 14,000 churches, out of those, you know, we have a significant number of women pastors. Well, great. Well, show me that data, though. I've not seen that.
Even people that are advocating for
it. Or even people that are advocating it. Because here's the deal, man. If an SBC church wanted a female pastor, then they could do that. they could say, look, we're just not going to leave the SBC. We're not going to be SBC any longer because we believe in having a female senior pastor. Well, you know, you don't go with my blessing to do that. I think it's counter-biblical for right. you to do that, but you're free to choose that kind of a thing. But you don't see that happening, at least yeah. to my knowledge. Again, I'm not seeing stories. I don't know of those kind of situations. So to me, the issue comes back to the root issue in many ways, Jeremy, and that is we as a culture and the church is unfortunately embracing this terrible mindset that we are addicted to outrage. We are embracing a culture of finding problems when there are no problems. And again, this is a limited observation I have. So let me yeah. just speak to the GDAB. Let me segue there because that's what I know intimately firsthand. Right. I don't know of a single church in the GDAB that's espousing that. Could there be? I suppose so. But do I know of any? Not a single one out of 100.
I would be surprised. I don't know everybody as well as you do, but I would be shocked. I would be as shocked if it was even a large majority of Southern Baptist churches nationally.
No.
It's not.
So here, there is one point of debate, and this goes to where people are looking for a boogeyman to attack. So one distinction that I do see in Southern Baptist churches is a distinction between a deacon and a deaconess. So in some churches, in the way that their polity is structured, is the two offices in the church being the office of pastor/elder and then the office of deacon. And in many churches, the way they're structured is that the pastor/elders together as a collective lead the church, teach, preach, etc., and the deacons are servants. And in, they take Romans 16 and 1 and Phoebe as an example of a deaconess. And in that role, though, the deaconess has no authoritative teaching role in the church. She's not a preacher. She's not a board of directors or something like this. And so there is some diversity among Southern Baptist churches where the deacons being men and the deaconesses being women are both mature Christian people, according to the 1 Timothy qualifications right. in Titus 1, but they're servants. And so that's very different, Jeremy, than what we right. see in the news.
Right.
Very different.
And if that makes you an egalitarian, then I'm an egalitarian because okay. I agree with what you just – that's
okay,
my
there you
view,
go.
Right? What you just explained is my view.
All so, right.
but I'm not an egalitarian. So it sounds like what we're seeing is there's a lot of loud voices
yes.
in social media, and they're being amplified to be bigger than what they really are.
Yes.
And I don't think it's – so I do want to not push back against you, but say that while I don't think it's as big of a deal as some are making it, because this is the culture, mm-hmm. and the culture is pushing egalitarianism for mm-hmm. certain, mm-hmm. I do think it's something that we need to be concerned with and be vigilant about, because if we're not vigilant, we can start giving in to the voices of the world rather than listening to Scripture.
Yes.
And it would how easy it would be and how much the world would celebrate us if we did something like that. So it's easy. The temptations are there.
Yeah. And thankfully, we're not called to be cool, right?
well, I fail at that.
I noticed that when I came in and saw your Steelers hat and shirt, Jeremy. But
I wondered when you were going to say something about that.
But hey, brother, in Christ, I'll overlook that. Small offense. You're exactly right, though. The culture is indeed pushing us not simply toward egalitarianism, but toward a radical feminism and a radical deconstruction of everything biblical as it relates to right. everything of God's command, particularly as it relates to the way that the created order, the right. way that He's created us, male and female.
Right.
And so now, yeah, and I sense that maybe, and again, I'm pretty young, but in my limited observation, I've seen a shift, whereas egalitarianism used to be more of a pretty serious issue. Now we're dealing in the culture with transgenderism. We're dealing with this agenda of our new president to push all these things with the Equality Act. And churches really do have an uphill climb. But I think the gospel shines bright in that situation. So hear this as an optimistic outlook. But ultimately, the roots are in postmodernism, right? In the relativistic view of truth, that there's not a created order that we must submit to. There's not a creator who has created the world in a certain order and with certain rules and laws. And it's really a Romans 1 type of rejection of everything that is God.
Right.
At the heart of it. And so it is a significant, it's a large issue because it comes down to authority of the Scripture. And if the Bible is God's inspired word that is our authority, then we've got to submit to that.
And we've got to encourage one another to stand fast. Yes. And not fall for the temptations. Because it would be so easy from a worldly perspective to give in.
Oh yes.
And so I think we need to hold each other accountable, but not in a nasty way that it's often handled. Mm-hmm. So I don't want what I'm trying to say is I agree with you that I don't think that it's the majority of people in the SBC, and there's not a real concern that the SBC anytime soon is going to be embracing this. But on the other hand, because of the voices in our culture, I do think this is something that we need to watch out for one another and make sure that we're not falling for these temptations. Mm-hmm. And so there might be some difficult conversations, some difficult things that need to be said and things like that. But my opinion is that I don't see that we're going to fall immediately, but we do need to batten down the hatches and help each other out.
And church history teaches that, right? That we've got to stand firm together, that compromises on issues like this have infiltrated the church over the years, and let the watering down of the word is something that it can be a slippery slope.
Yep.
It can easily lead to small compromises end up in bigger compromises.
Right. So we've got a few minutes left, and now probably the biggest controversy. So the time might save us from saying too much. So critical race theory, intersectionality, identity politics, however you want to call it. Resolution, was it 19?
Number 9.
9 at the SBC convention stirred all this up. Mm-hmm. How what's happening on the local level and talking about this and dealing with this?
Right. So Resolution number 9 at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in 2019 came to the floor for a vote. In my view, as a messenger, as one who was present, who was in the room when the vote took place, the resolution came to the people without adequate preparation, without adequate clarity, and misguided, in my view. And on the floor of the meeting, I voted against it. I looked around me at the mostly empty room, and I thought, how many people have ever heard of CRT and intersectionality up before this moment? And so it was unfortunate on many fronts.
How many just wanted to go to lunch because they were hungry?
There's another whole nother story there with that, Jeremy, truly. But that does point to the difficulty of dealing with some of these resolutions at a national level. I don't think that the difficulty precludes us from doing it. In other words, I view these resolutions to be helpful, to be valuable and vital. But to your point as well, the local association provides us with an opportunity to have local conversations with people we know and trust, to have a safe space in which we're able to dialogue about these difficult ideas and actually learn and grow without getting blasted. Because we're asking a simple question. I've experienced this personally, firsthand, on this particular issue, Jeremy. So we've convened. Part of the power of the association is just convening. It's getting guys together. Mm-hmm. And so we've convened a couple of conversations on this topic. And that's what we announced it as and said, come talk about CRT together. It's peer-driven. It's a safe place. We did not record it. We told everybody, we're not recording this. The goal is not for us to find a soundbite that we can generate some ratings for, you know, which I trust is what you all are not doing with this podcast, to, you know, catch me in a soundbite and then broadcast and everything, which unfortunately
Look
is the way that it often works.
Look what your associational missionary said.
That's right. Yes. But I'm sitting down with you all because I trust you guys. I know you guys. I love you guys. And we're having a conversation. And that's exactly what local association affords us. It affords us that opportunity to do so and to sharpen each other and to bring each other to greater clarity as to what the Bible teaches and how we're to apply it in our lives and how we're to lead and guide our churches to increase in biblical faithfulness. And so I've been really encouraged, by the way, because we've had some great conversations on the topic. More are to come. But our Christian Life and Resolutions Committee, about a year ago, when I first came into this role, I saw that as a really important team that I invested time in recruiting men, pastors who were biblically faithful, who were thinking about these issues, mm-hmm. who were passionate about them, who wanted to help people in these topics. And so invited them to come and serve in this team so that together they could say, We're passionate about this, and we want to help pastors to think clearly, biblically about this. And so in the fall annual meeting in October, they published a paper on CRT and intersectionality, defining the terms. We felt like was a very important goal in this paper, but also giving them additional resources, and then finally warning them of the inherent dangers. And so I think it was helpful, and it started a lot of good conversation. And, you know, Matthew, to other points that you've made earlier, it was a conversation starter. It helped people that maybe were not previously aware of CRT intersectionality. It helped to raise awareness, but also to give them resources to learn and to grow in that. And so, to your point earlier about things that appear to be of gargantuan problem at the national level, and then how is that playing out on the local level? Is it the same? Again, we're 100 churches, right? So, but I'll speak from our experience here. In all the conversations I've had, in all the dialogue, again, I'm unaware of a single pastor. I'm unaware of a single church that is embracing CRT as an analytical tool, as resolution number 9 encouraged us to do. When I read of our SBC leaders in other divisions, like our seminaries or our president himself, I'm not reading in their own words, I'm not reading them to be endorsing this. I understand there's a lot of misunderstanding out there, but the solution to that, I think, is for us to talk through it. And the president of Southern Seminary said it well. Al Mohler said, it's pretty amazing to see what happens when we get together in a room and talk face to face. Some of the heat that you see in social media, gone. The spirit of charity and grace, it's a lot easier to extend grace face to face with someone than it is typing in your keyboard to a screen. So I think we have a lot of room to grow in this area. But I'm encouraged by the GDAB pastors and leaders because we're having these conversations and we're not excusing problems we do have in light of the boogeyman of CRT either. Pastors I talk with, we are very aware of problems of racism, very aware of these conversations we need to keep having, but the solution's not found in what resolution number 9 came out with. The solution is in the gospel, in Ephesians 2, breaking Amen. Down the dividing walls of hostility.
All right, James, we really appreciate the time you spent with us today, and hopefully this will be helpful to everybody, the few people who listen. Maybe with your name on it, we'll get even more listeners.
My mom will probably listen as a result. So
we got your mom. All right.
All right. So there's one more for your viewership.
But really, thanks for joining us, and it was an enjoyable time.
Likewise,
informative, yes. And helpful, I'm sure.
Yeah, and Jeremy and Matthew, thank you both for generating these kinds of conversations. You guys keep up the good work, and I look forward to more and more dialogue in the future.
Thank you, brother.
We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, please visit our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We'd like to thank Dr. James Reisner for joining us for this episode. For more information about the Greater Dayton Association of Baptists, you can find it on their website at gdab.org. We look forward to those questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship. For now, we thank you once again for listening to Ordinary Fellowship, where we strive to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.